Got this email, received this email from Josh Hunt, who, as many of you know, is a long-term missionary that we support here at SCFC. And for some of you that have been here longer, know a little bit of the connection that Josh was my discipler back in college. I came to Christ as an 18-year-old right before college. 1 year later, I went to UW-Eau Claire, and that is where I got very involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And during my time there, Josh was instrumental in just working with me and discipling me, and I think we both grew in a lot in the Lord during those years. The first time that Josh went to East Asia was also my first time together, and I think, Paul, we got a picture of Josh and I. That is, I'll just say that that's on a large wall in East Asia, way back over 22 years ago. Josh, if you want to come up here, I don't want to take all of his time, but as you'll see, in your bulletins, there's a connection card here, and because of some of their changes and things like that, they're in the midst of doing support raising, and I'd love for you to think about possibly, there's a couple different options on this. You can put your name and email. You could just sign up for their newsletter, but also, you know, you can sign up to pray with them, but also if you'd want to have Josh and Tammy contact you later about some financial support, they can do that. You can fill these out and drop them in the, you know, the offering boxes. You can just drop them on your chair after you write it, and we'll pick them up after the service, and we'll get them to the right people. So it is my honor to welcome Josh here. Oh.
I'm a hugger. Nick's not, so I like to do that to him. I like to make guys huggers, so I grew up in that family, but it is awesome to be with you this morning. As Nick said, we have just been privileged to be connected here to Stillwater Free through Nick and Elena, who we met when we were doing ministry in Eau Claire as a young married couple. You know, I wish you could meet my wife and kids, but life is busy in the Hunt household. So it's been a tremendously huge adjustment from East Asia. You might be able to see the picture that's kind of small, but you can see my oldest son has now outgrown me. I still like to say that, you know, we are mostly running zone defense now. We've got 4-on-2, so they are incredible kids. My oldest daughter, Abby, is 19. Hudson is 16, sophomore. Levi is turning 14 this week. He's an eighth grader. Then Macy, our youngest, our little China gift that we got to adopt there in some of our last years there, at least for this season, is 8, and yeah, they grew up in East Asia, and here is a big adjustment for them. It's been tremendously hard. The way we left, I'll tell you that story at another time. It was not easy in any way, shape, or form, but due to COVID, and now due to the fact that almost everyone who tries to apply for a visa that has a missionary record is not allowed in, we're here. We're still serving East Asia from afar, as God is doing some incredible things there, and I'll share a bit of the story of how God is working, how God's worked in our heart, even to continue to be involved in ministry there. But today we're just going to look at God's Word, and God's Word is the thing that propels all of us into His work in the world. It's not, hey, well, these people thought up this idea of going and sending the gospel somewhere else. It's God's very heart is for all peoples, all tribes, and all tongues to know how much He loves them, how much He wants to use them in His plan for the world, which is actually a very crazy idea, thinking about it, that God would use you and me, who have lots of wrinkles, at least I know I have plenty, that He would use us in His plan. As we look in God's Word today, we're going to see two big things that I put up there right away to kind of almost prime the pump, that God's love is unrestrainable. Nothing can stop God's love. It will spread throughout the world. That's God's plan, His glory, His love is going to spread everywhere. And second, there's a lot of things inside us as people, human beings, we're frail. We often struggle with sin. We have to overcome fear as we're stepping into the challenges God has before us. So let's go to the next slide, Paul. So God's unrestrainable love. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. So before we get going anywhere, we just need to pray. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit that if we believe His Holy Spirit is in our heart, making us more like Christ and empowering us for His mission in the world. So let's just pray right now that God would be at work in our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to have a relationship with you. What a privilege just to know you personally. We were on our own ways, going our own direction, and because of Christ and what he did on the cross and rose from the dead, showing he has power over the enemy, even the enemy that lives in us, our sinful nature, Lord, that you have set the world on its head by what you've done. And now all peoples, all tribes, all tongues can come into a relationship with you. Thanks for each of us here, Lord, that we can listen and hear from your word today. Help us to just be humble and listen to what you might want to teach us during this time. We thank you. We praise you. Please let all that comes from me today be in accordance with your word, that you might just teach all of us today to walk more closely with you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's unrestrainable. And please turn to Acts chapter 10 with me. I'm going to read just kind of a little section at a time because it really is a great story. And so that's one of the things that over the years as I've studied the Bible and taught it to others, you can go to the next slide, Paul. It's really important for us to kind of understand where we're entering into the story of God. And so the story of God and the whole of Scripture, and really the whole of Christian history, the whole of history, is that the book of Acts kind of sits a bit in the middle. That we know that in the Old Testament, God called his people. Adam and Eve had a chance to be God's people, and they messed it up. Again, God comes and he talks to Abraham. Abraham goes, and again, Abraham messes it up. But God is always faithful to his promises. We see the people of Israel and how God called them as his people, his messengers to the world. And they often kept it to themselves and fell on their face quite frequently. I don't want to say that I love that, but in some ways I do because I relate to that. I'm more likely to make a mistake than to continually do it all right all the time. And so as we look at this chapter, the book of Acts sits right in the middle of that. God has done some incredible things up to this point. Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. He's empowered them, encouraged them to be his ambassadors in the world that they live in. Now, a lot of these people were not the educated elites. They weren't the religious leaders. We even look at today's story, we're talking about a fisherman. Maybe he had a good business. The Chosen, if you've seen that show, kind of depicts what Peter might have been a little bit like. He was a businessman, but a bit of a conniver, a bit of a shady character at times. And so as we look at Peter, Peter has now been established. So the second context that's important, for me, it's like I need to get into how the original audience might have felt. We know Luke wrote this book. Luke was a close follower of the Lord, probably amongst that big batch of people that were receiving the Lord. He's not one of the apostles, but he did a very, very in-depth account of what Jesus did, and first in the book of Luke, and then in the book of Acts. And so we're walking forward in history. We're seeing a report, and really it was an eyewitness report of the incredible things God was doing in that time. We see in Acts chapter 1, God's commissioning his people and saying, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. That's a pretty radical thing to say in those days to this group of people that were mostly from one nation, the Jewish nation, in a persecuted place as they were oppressed by a power, the Roman Empire, that pretty much spanned the entire world at that time. They were, in a sense, really called to something far beyond them. And so even as God challenges us today, the things that seem pretty big sometimes, they were being challenged to something pretty big. But one thing he did that was a game changer is he said, I will send you my Holy Spirit, and he will live in you, and he, in a sense, will speak through you, do the work through you. He will change you, and he will do the work through you of bringing all nations into relationship with me. That must have been a pretty radical thing for a fisherman to hear. A guy who just grew up by the ocean every day with his dad or his family, bringing in fish, maybe developing a business, but that wasn't in his mind to be thinking way beyond the world. But we know God was preparing him in different ways. And so even as we look at this passage, God has done some incredible things up to this point, bringing people to himself. In Acts chapter 2, already the church is speaking in different tongues because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Many nations are hearing the gospel. At least the Jews of those nations heard the gospel. The original church is starting. They're growing. God is using them in different ways. They're being persecuted, but yet God continues to use them. The church is having influence in that part of the world, and even as people have gone back after a festival they came to in Jerusalem to other parts, the gospel is spreading. God convicts the church of its sin already in Acts chapter 5 as Ananias and Sapphira, if you've heard that story, are struck dead because of their refusal to be honest with the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 6, we see even some controversy breaking out in the church. But God empowers new leaders to help deal with that controversy. And in Acts 7, Stephen is martyred for Christ at the feet of someone named Saul, who, as we know, becomes Paul. And suddenly, a persecution breaks forth. I think it's really interesting to kind of see. We often think the disciples are these incredible spiritual people. They were. They were empowered by God. But do you realize to that point, all of the activity of God was all centered in Jerusalem? It was only those people that had kind of come and heard the message that went out. The disciples were still kind of hanging out in Jerusalem. And I remember a number of people telling me, do you know what? God kind of had to bring persecution on the church to make them move out. I relate with that. I relate with kind of, hey, it's comfortable here. I remember as a young guy being like, I came to know the Lord. I was living passionately for him. But I remember thinking and even saying to other people, why in the world would I ever leave the U.S.? Ever. That's not a good thought. I can just live for Jesus here. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to step on a ship and, or a plane and say, hey, I'm going to the world as a missionary. But it's a normal reality for human beings to struggle with breaking out of a comfort zone, to struggle with telling someone else about Jesus. That's a normal reality that I think a lot of us deal with in our everyday lives. So let's look at Acts chapter 10. We're going to see Peter walking through his own challenge in going to someone beyond the Jewish nation. Okay, so Acts chapter 10, if you want to turn there, we'll read the first 8 verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to all the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, he called one of his servants and a devout soldier from those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. There's a lot of things we can see in this passage. I'm just going to highlight a few as we go through. I encourage you to kind of go back and look at it. Test everything but what you see in the Word. But God's love is at work in the nations, is the first point we see. Because God is working in the life of this man who is already becoming a God-fearer. Let's go to the next slide. I imagine Cornelius as this big brute of a man, this huge, strong guy. The Italian cohort was the best of the best. Caesarea was the center of military activity during that time. People got trained there to govern the entire province of Judea. So you've probably seen depictions of these Roman soldiers. These guys are tough. They were the best army in the world. This is not a small place to be going into. Caesarea was the heart of Roman military activity in those days. And this man was in charge of the Italian Corps, a special force unit. Imagine the head of a Navy SEALs unit. This is a tough guy. But God is working in this man's life. It's very obvious. We can see that he is a God-fearer. He prays continually. He's constantly giving alms to the poor, which was very important in the Jewish religion at that time. We're seeing a man being drawn to the Lord, even so much that it's gone up before God, and an angel is sent to him. It's not every day you get an angel. Maybe you guys have angels appear to you from time to time because you're so righteous. Not I. But God is doing this really significantly. And this man is a Gentile. He's not connected to the people of Israel except for the fact that he's fearing the same God that they're fearing. God's at work in the world. He's at work amongst the nations. Next slide. This is the 1980s. The 1880s. Imagine yourself in the 1880s. The missionary movement has started in a far-flung country on the other side of the world, China. Hudson Taylor has stepped into the land and has turned the missionary force on its head as he's pushing inward when everybody else is usually stuck on the coasts. In a short period of time, he and a number of the 70 missionaries of working in Zhejiang province, still near the coast, have seen 1,000 people come to know the Lord in a three-year period. And for those days, that was an amazing revival, as the previous 20 years had only seen 1,000 come to know the Lord. God is working in this country at that time that was really backward and really impoverished, full of people who did not want to hear anything about Jesus. God is working. God is stirring hearts. At the same time in England, in that time in control of one-fourth of the world, in the life of a man named C.T. Studd, who he was the greatest athlete of that era, as well as the son of a very rich man who was amongst the elite leaders in England. God is at work in the world. He's at work in the nations. Next slide. What happens in the church very commonly is that we get stuck in really good activities. You can't really see that super well. I wish I had a little pointer that I could point up there for you. But the typical work of the church is we're out reaching new people for Christ. We're nurturing people in the Lord, discipling them, equipping them, and releasing them out into God's mission. What usually happens, though, is it kind of stays in our general area. It's hard to launch it off elsewhere. And so in Matthew 24:14, if you want to turn there, you can, it says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. That word means people groups, because each geographic nation has a lot of people groups in it. And then the end will come. The mission of God is to the very ends of the planet, to the very depths of each people group in that group. But we often get caught in this. So that was what C.T. Studd was born into. People were focusing on the greatness of England, which is not a terrible thing, but it can get us caught in something that keeps us from really experiencing the incredible power of God reaching the ends of the earth. So let's go to the next slide. This was a reality for me. I remember just saying, hey, you know, I'm actually going as a missionary. This is great. This is really good enough. But I remember getting equipped to go. Actually, I was taking a missions class here in the Twin Cities with a group of people in connection with John Piper's church. And I remember them sharing this reality that I'd never heard before. There's 27,000 people groups in the world. And this is a little bit out of date, but there were 13,000 people groups that are called least reached peoples. That's 25% of the world's population. 2 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus and don't understand the gospel. That's almost 7 times. Can you imagine 7 United States that no one knew Jesus? That should be a reality that really burdens us, right? I remember at the time being like, wow, I have no clue. I'm already willing to go on a missions, Lord, but I have no clue that many people do not have access to Jesus in the world. And we all know that there's an eternal destiny for all of us, heaven or hell. That's a big and weighty issue for us to all walk through and consider. Let's go to the next slide. Now, I know for me, I should go back to the other slide. No, other way. There you go. For me, that was a weighty issue that I started thinking through. I remember going in 2000. I was in love with a girl who was in China. I was pretty convinced I wanted to marry her. I'd already kind of gotten into mission work at the time. And I remember just kind of seeing, God, show me you're at work here. Show me this is where you want me to go. And I remember meeting the young women that she had seen become believers and growing in the Lord that year. And the hunger they had for God and the passion they had for God was something I had never seen before. Even in a very Christian culture that at that time in the U.S., we were seeing a lot of revival in the late 90s, early 2000s. There was a lot of church things going on. I was amazed knowing that these people had to basically say, I might be disowned by my family by making this decision. And the passion and joy they had in Jesus was amazing. And I said, Lord, it looks like you're at work in the nations. So let's go to the next slide. There are a lot of possible responses by looking at this passage. If we look at it and say, huh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Each of us has a different life situation. It might be just, I need to be the lookout for these things. I need to see that God's at work in the world. Maybe I should consider my part in being involved, letting God kind of stir us. Like, I have so much here in the U.S., although we are in tougher times in a lot of ways than we have been in years previous, we still have it far better than most of the world. We have so many opportunities that the world doesn't. And there's people at our doorstep that don't know Jesus. If we really are honest, that is the thing that counts at the end of the day. When you're on your deathbed, you're not thinking, oh, I wonder if I had enough stuff. I wonder if I knew enough people. I wonder if I was successful enough at my job. You're thinking, where am I spending eternity? Am I going to spend it with Jesus or elsewhere? Am I going to spend it in hell? That is the serious issue that all of us have to face at the end of the road. So who are those people in our life that we might be able to say, wow, this is a chance. God has put me as a believer in contact with them. Is it my neighbor? Is it my coworker? Is it someone in my family who's a really difficult relationship that may take years of prayer before I can actually even talk to them? Who are those people? Who might be that even one person that God is pointing to you to right now to pass on the good news to? Even just through the fact of love to start. And then let God lead the path. So God's love is at work in the nations. Let's go to the next section. Let's read 9 to 23. 9 to 23. Continue in the story. Again, put yourself back in Peter's shoes, or well, now we see Peter. Put yourself in Cornelius' shoes, and now we're going to see Peter. Go to that next slide, Paul. There's Peter. You get to see a really interesting situation happen to him as he is praying. The next day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed to what the vision had meant, that might behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, having made the inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. When Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, those men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. I'm going to stop there. All right. Again, wow, crazy, amazing situation. Try to put yourself in there. You're Peter. You're praying. All of a sudden, this vision comes before you. As a Jew, what you ate, how you, in a sense, kept yourself holy, a lot of outward conformity had developed in those days, was based on what you ate. Imagine God telling you, kill and eat these things. Even more funny, can you imagine saying, "No, God"? Peter was like that, though, right? He denied Christ three times. Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus had risen, three times. Again, I love this three, something with Peter. Maybe it shows he's a little strong-headed, perhaps. I can relate with that very well. But again, three times by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And here again, three times God has to bring this vision before him. Peter might have even been so set in his ways, or maybe even afraid of the consequences of what it means to obey Jesus. God even had to say to him, "Go with these men and do whatever they tell you." Let me exact wording. "Behold, these men are looking for you. Go down and accompany them without hesitation." He doesn't even tell them when they come over. He's like, "Peter, I know you. You're going to question me. Just go without hesitation." That's a strong word from the Lord. But I think the Lord had something so significant in mind. He knew that his love at work in his people was what had to happen at this moment. Let's go to the next slide. So C.T. Studd, let's return to him. How many of you have heard of C.T. Studd before? I just want to see kind of an audience. Ooh, we got a few. So how many of you have heard of Michael Jordan? Aha. So if you were English in the 1880s, you would have heard of C.T. Studd. He was the Michael Jordan of that era. People came from all around to see him swing a cricket stick. You see that? Has anybody watched cricket before? I've actually played cricket. Not very good at it, but it's kind of fun. You hit a ball a long way and run back and forth quite a bit. So C.T. Studd was known as the Michael Jordan of that era. He hit that cricket thing and ran back and forth very fast. But at age 18, C.T. Studd had come to know Jesus, confronted by a pastor. Actually, his brothers came to know the Lord at that time as well. But as he was growing in his fame, his passion for the Lord was diminishing. So I want to read just a short story about what happened in 1883. His younger brother George got very sick and was dying. As C.T. watched in horror and grief at the suffering of his brother, he reflected, "Now what is all the popularity of the world to George? What is the fame and flattering? What is it worth to possess the riches of the world when a man comes to face eternity?" With a surprising turn, God miraculously healed George. C.T. was so dramatically changed through the event that he consecrated himself to the Lord's work. The things of this world were not worthy of his life. Studd would begin to invest himself in the eternal. I often think back of that summer that Nick actually set the picture up there of 2002. I remember seeing the response of one of my Chinese friends when I told him about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him and for everyone on this planet. I remember his excitement of hearing, "Someone really did that for me." I'm not saying that God was not at work here in the U.S. What happened in Eau Claire was an incredible time. I could list off numerous people that are still walking with the Lord. I was even talking with Nick about some of them this morning. God did some incredible things during that time in Eau Claire. People were led into ministry full-time. They were led out of the darkness, a non-Christian family, into a Christian family, are still dedicated to follow him and serve him now. It was an incredible time we were a part of. I joined a church that I actually visited there this week. It was about 80 of us at the time. It's now over 3,000. I was part of a really significant Christian movement. Tammy and I got to be part of a really significant Christian uprising in Eau Claire. But God just planted this right in front of me. C.T. Studd had a similar reality. England was thriving in Christian activity at that time. They were the greatest nation on the planet at that time. He was one of the richest and wealthiest and most popular people in the entire country. But God had changed him. And God was doing something in the world. So God's at work in his people's hearts to reach the world. Let's go to the next slide here. Each one of us has a different opportunity. God is at work in the world. I can tell you story after story about how God is at work in the world. In the farthest corners, more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 40 years than all the previous thousands of years history put together. Some say 16 to 20 million. They receive dreams and visions on a very consistent basis. That's part of what I still do today, is continuing to mobilize my Chinese brothers and sisters to get to them, because they don't really accept Americans very well there. God is at work in the world. Now, each of us have a part in that. Am I going to pray for what God's doing in the world? Am I going to give to missionaries, missionary work? Am I going to be involved in a mission team, or even just locally outreaching to the people around me in my everyday life? There's opportunities at our doorstep. People from all nations are coming to Minneapolis, aren't they? Every day you'll run into someone from another country. God has given us many opportunities, but just like Peter, we have to step out. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter? Peter was a Jew. Do you know in those days what the rabbis taught? Even coming into contact with a Gentile made you unclean. To be amongst them makes you unsuitable for leadership. Peter was amongst a mostly Jewish Christian church. almost everyone would have said, Peter, what in the heck are you doing? You come into contact with him? You let him stay at your house? What are you doing? I'm sure C.T. said, as he was considering what my life would have been, you're leaving what you're leaving? You're the richest man in the world, or one of them. And you're going to do what? God is calling you to do what? When God is at work in us, we need to remember. I just remember for me, in Eau Claire, we were selling everything we owned on the lawn. And I was like, this is really weird. But I just remember the joy that filled me knowing I was going exactly where God wanted me to. I wasn't trying to hedge my bets, keep a bunch kind of saved up for what might come later. I just knew that if God called me, God was going to do something. He was going to meet me in a really special way. And I know Tammy and I saw that happen over the years. So for you, who's your one person? What's that one step that you need to take today? Let's go to the next section of the story. Because God is at work in the nations. God's love is at work in the nations. And God's love is at work in his people. But God's love is also compelling us to respond. God's love is compelling us to respond. So let's read some more of the story. Acts chapter 10. Now we're moving on to verse 24. We've read that story about Peter greeting them. Let's read what happened when Peter steps out the door and makes that real challenging step towards going to Caesarea, the heart of the military occupation at the time. The next day he went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." As he talked with him and went in and found many persons gathered, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was in my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore in Joppa ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you there, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you've been commanded by the Lord.'" Peter opened his mouth and said, I could keep going, but I'm just going to stop there. The message essentially is Peter communicating the gospel to him in a way that a Gentile could understand it. There's some great things to take from this passage about Peter, in a sense, stepping over that threshold. I imagine even the guys with him, I'm stepping into a Gentile's house. I'm sure it was challenging. For him, it was becoming unclean. For him, it was unlawful. And most of the Christians at the time were of Jewish background. All the apostles that were there were from a Jewish background. And the church was gaining its reputation amongst the Jews as an alternative, maybe. That, oh, hey, this Jesus is the Messiah. That was a big step that he had to take, and I'm sure it was a challenging one for him. Let's go back to C.T. Studd. Go to the next slide here. C.T. Studd said this, and I love this phrase. I'm going to have to read it from the paper because I don't want to butcher it. But it's actually kind of a poem. "Some wish to live in the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's pretty crazy. England was a very Christian place at that time. But what C.T. Studd knew God had called him to was to run this kind of place, to do this kind of thing. So what God did is he grew C.T. Studd's movement. There were young men who had been similarly charged but changed by God, and they were called the Cambridge Seven. Go to the next slide here. There they are. They were the rich and powerful and popular and skilled. They were the best of the best at Cambridge University, the best of the best in terms of what England had to offer. And these men said, we're losing it all. We're going to the most far-flung place on the globe at that time, one of the most impoverished places, one of the most unchristian places. Each of these men had great wealth, intellect, and skill. They faced this decision. Do I use my wealth and popularity for God's work in England, or do I give it all up for the gospel? For them, the decision was simple, and the effect was immediate. Here's a paragraph I found. It's a little bit of British English, and I'll try to translate a bit, even though I'm not British. Students, like other men, are apt to regard professed religious men as wanting in manliness, unfit for the river, which was crew. They used to love to do that as their sport, or the cricket field, and only good for psalm singing and pulling a long face. But the big muscular hands and long arms of the ex-captain of the Cambridge Eight, that's the cricket team, stretched out in treaty way, he eloquently told the story of redeeming love, capsizing their theory. When C.T. Studd, a household name and one of the finest bowlers, cricket players, in England, supplemented his words by quiet but intense personal testimony, opposition and criticism were alike disarmed. Professors and students were seen in tears. They were followed by a glorious sight of professors dealing with, or making it right with, students, and students with one another. God's heart is always for the lost sheep. It wouldn't have been wrong, possibly, for many of us to stay in England and to have influence for the Lord there. But they knew God had called them to the lost sheep. There's tons of passages we could go to throughout the scriptures that talk about God's heart for lost sheep. Luke 15 is the one I always think of, where the shepherd leaves his 99 and goes for the one. I just remember I'd already made the step out of the incredible things that were going on in Eau Claire. And then God did that in China. It was amazing. People around the city were like, how in the world have you seen hundreds of people come to know Christ on your campus? I'm like, nope, not me. I'm a small-town Iowa guy with a small-town Minnesota girl. It's God. It's God at work. And I just remember bumping into people on that campus. And I remember they were from a people group, like the ones I just talked about. They were Muslims, and they loved hanging out with me. And I was always just, it would just sit in my heart. And like, Josh, the gospel's not known amongst those people. Josh, hundreds of people in this group know the Lord. The church is growing every day here amongst the main people group. But those guys don't have the gospel. Ugh. And I remember like, Lord, you've already called me to do this once and again? And I remember just, God had to work in lots of different circumstances. He had to break down some of the idols I had of just reputation and wanting to be seen as someone who was really being used of the Lord. And I remember him saying, Josh, just resign from that position and go out in that direction. I'll make it happen. And how hard that was for me. I had to be humbled in different ways, like experiencing a bit of a burnout. I remember, all right, Lord, here we go. I'm not sure what God is doing in your life. You're all at different places in our journey. I'm in a different place in my journey. Even me staying in the U.S. was a huge step of faith because I wanted to go back overseas, but my entire family was falling apart. Not necessarily my family, but my mom was sick. My dad was sick. My brother was getting divorced. It was this huge, even me staying when I really didn't want to, was a step of faith. To work with my brothers and sisters from afar, to just be able to travel near there because now I can't get in. It was a huge step of faith. Your step of faith may be different. Maybe God is calling you to say, hey, I need to be more committed to praying for unreached peoples in the world. Maybe I need to be more committed to giving over and above my tithe towards missions. Maybe I need to be involved in the things that are going on in the community of reaching out and making a stand as a Christian. Maybe I need to be discipling someone else in a way I haven't before. Maybe there's a neighbor or a coworker. I don't know what your step is, but even as we go to the next one, there are people groups in the world that didn't know Jesus. That was what motivated me. You can see some of the countries up there that God used us in, and I'll tell a little bit more of that story. If we go to the next one, the incredible thing that happened as I responded to God's love is, a year later, we were just eating dinner with some friends that we'd gone through the initial training to be missionaries with. And I remember just telling them that I got to go on a mission trip with some students. They didn't know exactly what we were doing yet. We went to a far-flung province, and we got to tell people about Jesus for the first time they'd ever heard him. They didn't even speak Mandarin as their first language. It was another language. We had to use the we had to use a connection with the elementary kids all had to be educated in Mandarin. So we had like little kids coming with us as our translators into these villages. And I remember seeing people. There was this woman who again and again put the Jesus film into her CD player because it wouldn't work, because she could actually understand Jesus in her language, and how that just broke me to pieces that people had never heard. And I'm like, wow, Lord, is this what you were going to do? Is this why, again, you called me to leave this to do that? The joy that filled me when one of the guys in that village received the Lord, and even if I do, after I got kicked out of that village and went to another village, we saw another young woman come to know the Lord, it was incalculable, the amount of joy to feel, to be able to be in the gap for a people that was first hearing the gospel for the first time ever. That was amazing. And I would have missed out if had I not left what I thought was so exciting and incredible that God had me to be a part of. Eventually, the next year, God asked us to be the mission directors. And we were sending trips all over the country. That first summer, it was like 20 trips to the Muslim world, to the Tibetan world, to the Buddhist world, to Central Asia, to the Middle East. It was this incredible revival. And instead of just, I could have been in that one people group, that would have been a great thing. But instead, I was in charge of sending out trips all over the world to spread the gospel. God is never wrong when he asks us to do something that seems beyond us. God is always more than able to empower us and equip us and do his work if he asks us to do something. Peter had to step out. Oh, God, what are they going to, these are my best friends. They're going to reject me. They're going to say I'm unclean. That was everything for a Jew. They're going to say I'm disobedient to God. But, Lord, I'm obeying you. I know I'm obeying you. And God changed the world. Can you imagine if the Jews had not stepped out and brought the gospel? None of us would be in this room. Almost the entire church of the world would not know God if it would have stayed with the Jews. But Peter was willing to count the cost. Now, I don't know what it is for you. That's our next slide. Each one of us has that opportunity. Who is he calling us? We, in a sense, are responding to God's love compelling us. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how about God's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. God is reconciling the world to Christ through us. He's made us his ambassadors. I'm kind of paraphrasing. But that's a powerful passage of the Apostle Paul explaining why I, as a Jew, have now become an apostle to the Gentiles. God's calling us in the same way. In your everyday life, it might just be a classmate. It might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be someone in your community or a cause in your community or a cause that the church is kind of pioneering, that God is putting you in a place where he's working in your heart right now. God, what's my next step? And that's what all of us do when we look at Peter's story. Hey, Lord, what is my next step? What might you have for me? So let's go to the last point here. God is at work in the nations. God is at work in his people, us. And God is at work. God's love is calling us to respond to what he's doing. His love is compelling us to respond. And then last, God's love compels us to make an eternal impact. Acts 15 is a powerful passage. It's all coming to a head. So Peter's done this, and other people are hearing, and they're doing some things similar. More persecution is breaking out. Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, and they've all come back to Jerusalem, and it's getting hot. There are a group of Jewish people, they're probably Jewish Christians, that are saying, Gentiles need to follow the law in order to be truly Christians. And Paul and Barnabas and Peter all gather together at something called the Jerusalem Council, because the head of the Christian church at that time is in Jerusalem. So let's look at Acts 15. I'm just going to go down further to verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, the matter of the Gentiles and the matter if they should follow the law. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither us or our fathers have been able to bear. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." This is a pinnacle moment in history. It's obviously by what Peter said years later, but he's already made that big step back here. That was, again, a huge step for him. He's probably had to have a lot of little battles in between of people who misconceived him or thought he was being a disobedient. I'm sure the Lord continued to work in his life and establish the ministry that God had called him to. He had a special role as an apostle, but I'm sure it wasn't easy. But we see the boldness with which Peter stood up because God was at work in his heart. God had called him, compelled him to respond to what God was doing. And so go to the next slide here. This is a group of men actually here in the U.S., a group of men and women here in the U.S. That step of faith that C.T. Studd took, there were those 70 missionaries working in that province. He had heard that. He had known that. God had worked in his heart. This is what happened, and I want to share this story because this reminds me of what one decision can do in terms of the scope of eternity. C.T. Studd and the Cambridge Seven had literally lost it all for Jesus and his gospel. The effect changed eternity in some amazing ways. As members of Hudson Taylor's China England mission, these men, with their education, their leadership skills, and their reliance on God, would transform the lives of up to 1 million Chinese nationals. They catapult the work of the CIM into international prominence. An American named Robert Wilder was so moved by their efforts that he established the Student Volunteer Movement, an organization that would send thousands of university students in mission all over the globe. Sometimes it's just one little step. When God speaks to our heart, when God shows us what he is about through his word, and when he individually meets us in our personal relationship with him, anytime he calls us to sacrifice, we've got to know the only reason he's calling us to do that is because there's something more meaningful beyond. It might be a sacrifice. I spent years away from my family. I saw my mom pass away this last year, knowing that I hadn't gotten to spend much time with her until the very end of her life. That was hard. But I know where she is today. And I know that what I did empowered my parents to actually give to missionaries. They would recruit people to be part of our work. My family line has no pastors, no missionaries. I'm the first. My mom and dad were the first ones to really become born again. One step of obedience can change the trajectory of many things. Now, each of us have our steps of obedience, but the step that C.T. Studd took literally changed the world. A missionary movement exploded because one man who had it all laid it down, and others joined with him, and it changed the world. Now, we each are in our different places here today, right? You may not think, oh, I don't have much to lay down. Hey, Josh, I'm already headed in this direction. I've already been in this direction for a long time. Let's let God's word just speak to us individually and kind of deal with us as we're wrapping up today. I'm going to go to the next slide. It's about leaving a legacy. And I look at my life now, I feel trapped some days. The borders of our country are, in a sense, closed. Our organization has stopped sending there. But God is so at work there. I even met a pastor yesterday who's a good friend of mine. He reminded me of that revival that we've been a part of, and he was a part of it too. He's now as a pastor in Maple Grove, a Chinese guy. He's going back to China for the first time in 10 years. And I'm like, I bet you can't wait. And he's like, yeah. I know what God has been doing there. I talked with some pastors that I've mentored over the years this week. They were at a missionary training. And there's a new opening that's happening, even though the government is locking down more and more and more. It's amazing that I've gotten to be part of this huge revival. 100 million people have come to know Christ in the last 40 or 50 years in that country. There's more born-again believers there than there are here. And all of them believe this word of God is exactly true. Their only concern is how we're going to get it to other people at this point. Amazing. What I would have missed out of if I would have just stayed where I was. And so that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to something bigger, whatever that next thing might be for you or me. So the last slide is kind of just wrapping it all up. God's word, God's love is at work in the nations. His love is at work in us as people. His love is compelling us to respond, and his love is compelling us to make an eternal, lasting impact with our life. I don't know what the questions are for you. I know the Holy Spirit will tell you. I put some up there just kind of as examples. But how is God calling you to be involved in this mission? Is it through praying? Is it through supporting his work more faithfully? Who's that one person? Maybe that question really sticks out to you. There's someone you can definitely say, yes, that's who I need to talk to. And what is the legacy that we each want to leave? I love Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm just going to say, as I've committed to memory, because it's such an important passage. Jesus is leaving. He's empowered his disciples. I love how so many times we'll focus on the section of go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've told you. Sometimes I forget that before that, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says that first because he's probably like, these fishermen are probably pretty freaked out by the fact I'm empowering them to do this thing. But then at the end, he again says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And that promise is with each one of us. He's not calling us out there and saying, I'm leaving you. No, all authority. God has turned the tide. He's already going to win. You look at the book of Revelation, he's going to win. Game's already over. We're just kind of in between right now, helping people see, hey, God's going to win. You need to be on his team. We get the chance with the authority of God and knowing that he's in us and is going to be leading this whole process. This is a no-fail mission. There might be some sacrifice involved, but when we're in eternity, you can guarantee there's going to be a lot of rejoicing that we've made, any sacrifice we've made, right? Let me just pray for us, because as we go from here, we go out the door, reality hits again, and we need his strength and power to kind of respond to whatever he might have for us. Let me pray for us. Father, just thank you for the privilege of following you. Every day I make mistakes. I don't quite ever have it figured out, but I thank you, Lord, that every day you meet with me, you meet with us, to push us forward to that next thing. And God, I just pray that for everyone here today, that we would know what that next thing is, whatever it might be, the next person, the next thing to invest our life and finances into, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are at work in our lives and at work in the world. Thank you that you invite us to respond to it. And thank you, Lord, that our lives can make an eternal legacy. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.